Hello, everyone. This is Pastor Jay Tyler from Holt Assembly of God, and I want to welcome you to this broadcast of Life in the Spirit. Here in just a moment, you'll be listening to a message that I recently shared with our church family at Holt Assembly of God. Today's message is part two of a series that's entitled The Plan. God has a plan for your life. The second message of this series is entitled Position. Being in the right place at the right time is not a matter of chance, but it's a matter of an obedient faith decision. In this message, I want to encourage you to discern the perfect timing of God's plan and position yourself before the Lord so that He can fulfill His plans through you. I pray that you are blessed, challenged, and encouraged as you hear the Word of God shared in this message.
So if you have your Bible, please turn to these two passages of Scripture. Go to Micah chapter 5 and Luke chapter 2. If you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We'll have the verses on the screen for you. But Micah chapter 5 and Luke chapter 2. Last week, I began a new series called The Plan. And we're using the Christmas story as an example of God's plan. And when we read the prophecies concerning the Messiah, some of those were written over 1,000 years prior to the fulfillment. I mean, imagine 1,000 years prior. We're reading promises that were made in God's Word prior to the appearing of Christ. And how specific some of those prophecies are. It's truly incredible. And what it shows is this. It shows that God has a plan. Those prophecies and their fulfillment in the Gospels, especially the prophecies concerning the Messiah, surrounding His birth, And the fulfillment of those shows exclusively that God has a plan. God has a plan to redeem mankind from their sins. Aren't you grateful for that this morning? Beyond our redemption, it starts a new set of plans. God then has plans for our lives. Every person in here, God has plans for you. Not just a plan, but He has plans for you. The question I want you to consider throughout the series is, number one, is this. Are you born again? And number two, are you fulfilling God's plan for your life? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says this, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." And look, here's the focus. "Which God prepared before that we should walk in them." We're not automated. He's not going to force us into these. We, by faith, must choose to walk in them. That's why it's important that we discern God's plan for our lives. I don't care who you are, if you've messed up, made a mess of things, poor choices, blundered royally, failed miserably, God has a plan for your life. God has a glorifying purpose for you. It's up to you and I then to discern. Aren't you glad that His mercies are new every day? And that we have a new day that is before us. No matter how mad we've messed up, there's still a plan for us. God has a plan for us. We must, by faith, walk in them. Last week, the first message of the series, I shared with you on the subject of God's timing. When you're considering God's plan, there's a component of timing. And Mary and Joseph had plans to start a life together. A couple who were engaged with a date on the calendar. How many of you ever been there before and remember that? Putting yourself in the shoes of Mary and Joseph. They had a date on the calendar. On this day, they were going to be a couple. They were going to be a family. And they had a plan, but God had a plan, and His timing was not convenient for their plan. And that's why they had to discern God's plan, and that's why they had to submit themselves then to that plan. Perfect or imperfect, the timing had to be His, and they chose His timing over their own. What would you do in Mary's situation? Ladies, think about that. Put yourself in her shoes. What would you do in her situation? Men, what would you do in Joseph's situation? I mean, can you imagine this? Before you're married, she is pregnant. In that culture, that'd be very difficult to get through. And then to say, well, it's not my child, it's God's. All right, how would you like to be in that position? I mean, that's amazing, isn't it? And yet this young lady has the strength and the courage to say, you know what, it's not my will, but God's will. It's not my timing, but His timing. I'm going to choose to step into God's plan for my life and fulfill that plan. And what a wonderful and awesome plan it is. Discern God's plan, God's timing, and that's key for us today. If we're going to understand God's plan for our lives and walk in it, we must understand the timing. And the second thing I want you to consider, and this is going to be the topic this morning, is position. our position before the Lord. Have you ever found yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time? If not, let me refresh your memory and give you an example then. You may not go to this extreme, but this is a good one. Four teenagers are arrested in the parking lot of a large mall in Lakeland, Florida, just before Christmas, when attempting to steal an automobile at random. Unfortunately, they tried to break into a police van containing three officers who were on a stakeout. Wrong place, wrong time. Finding yourself in the wrong place at the wrong time can be very unpleasant. But on the other hand, purposely positioning yourself in the right place at the right time is, and following God's plan, fulfilling His purpose, is exactly where you want to be. It's eternally satisfying. Micah chapter 5, are you there? All right, Micah chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are little among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, who's going forth and are from old, from everlasting. Now flip over to Luke chapter 2, kind of staying in harmony as we did last week. We read the account of Isaiah, and then we moved over into the New Testament. We're doing the kind of same pattern here this morning. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. Verse 3, so all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. Verse 7, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Micah prophesied during a time in Israel's history when there was a lot of spiritual upheaval. This was just before the fall of the northern kingdom. He prophesied to both kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom of Judah. But he's kind of a contemporary of Isaiah, but just slightly before as well. Kind of same type of message, a message of hope, a messianic message during a very turbulent time. The problem, Micah's message was really concerning the poor. How the poor was mistreated. There was an elite class within Israel. They felt like, hey, if you're poor, you're under a curse, and if you're rich, you're under a blessing. So God obviously has difficulty with that. The silver lining is this, was that those who are poor in spirit, there was a prophetic promise of a Messiah, one day coming from an obscure place, that obscure place being Bethlehem. Micah prophesied 7 centuries prior to Christ being born, foretelling not the timing, but the place, the position, where the Messiah would be. I mean, can you imagine if you would just figure out the prophecies, the mathematical possibilities of the Messiah? It's incredible. It's mind blowing. And Micah foretells 7 centuries before Christ's birth, foretelling where God's plan is going to take place. After the birth of Christ, the Magi, of course, arrived from the east and came to Herod, asking, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? Of course, Herod, we know, he's a vassal king, means he's an imposter. He's there. He's a puppet regime. He's placed there under Rome's authority, but he has no true entitlement to the throne. Herod, I believe, was an Edomite by birth. His family had converted to Judaism, so he had no blood lineage to the throne. So he's an imposter. Herod knew nothing, of course, about a king being born, and a king being born would be a threat to his throne. He'd be legitimate heir to the throne. So for obvious reasons, Herod wants to know more about this king of the Jews. So what he does is, we read in Matthew chapter 2, verse 5, so they said to him, that he's asking this question, where will the Messiah be born? Where? And they said to him in verse 5, in Bethlehem in Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will be shepherd, will shepherd my people. Just hang on that word for just a second. Shepherd my people, Israel. God fulfilling his plan, his promise, a Messiah, would deliver the people from their bondage, restore Israel, but he would rise out of the most obscure place, Bethlehem. Have you ever asked yourself, why Bethlehem? Why did God choose Bethlehem? Or better yet, have you ever put yourself in the same position? God, why here? Why now? Why this? Have you ever been there before? Ask God the whys. Why this? This is a similar question. Why Bethlehem? It happens frequently in our lives. Why, God? But when we know God, when we know his plan, when we know his word, when we're familiar with his ways, at least understanding this, that his ways are different than ours, that sometimes gives us peace, because when God acts outside of the box, it's not so much outside of the box then. Allowing ourselves to get more familiar with God will help us discern his plans and walk in them by faith. Bethlehem was and is, it's different today. Bethlehem's not a small village. But in those days, Bethlehem was a very small place, about 20 miles east of Jerusalem. But of course, as we read the story, we understand that it's swollen in size, because the Roman census has ordered every citizen to return to their ancestral home to be registered. And it's estimated that Bethlehem had approximately 600 permanent residents in it. It's a very rural community. And Mary and Joseph arrives in Bethlehem, and they learn there is no room for them in the inn. There's no place for them. And the language in the gospel indicates the word inn, not inns, not hotels, not motels, but the end, singular, believing. And that makes sense. Bethlehem was not a big place. It's a very tiny place. It's obscure. It's rural. It's a village. They wouldn't have a lot of places to stay. In fact, they had the inn, okay? The inn, the one place to stay. Why didn't God select Jerusalem? Have you ever asked yourself that? Why not Jerusalem? Logistically, it would be a better place. Metropolitan area, he could maximize his glory in that place. I mean, this is the place where kings rule and reign. Why not choose Jerusalem over Bethlehem? There'd be more places to stay, better lodging, better places to eat. Why not choose Jerusalem? And the reason is because it was David's ancestral home. It's David's ancestral home. When David was anointed king, when he was anointed king in his day, even then, Bethlehem was a podunk town. And I mean no disrespect by saying that. It's exactly what it is. Look up podunk in the dictionary. It's obscure. It's out of the way. No one goes there. And shepherding is its major industry. Sheep is the industry. David's father, Jesse, was a shepherd. David and his brothers following in the footsteps of their father. They too being shepherds, looking over their father's flocks. God called David out of one of the most obscure places in Israel to be king of Israel. And this is what he made a promise to David back in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. Now, I understand he's immediately speaking of Solomon here. We understand, but it goes on beyond Solomon. Verse 13, he shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. One would come from him that would be established forever. God promised that David, one of his descendants, would always sit on the throne. But the promise goes beyond the parameters of a physical kingdom. The promise goes on to a spiritual kingdom, to the kingdom of God. Do you recall what the angel said to Mary in Luke chapter 1? Then the angel said to her, do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Verse 31, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. Verse 32, he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father, David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob, and of his kingdom there will be no end. Jesus had to be born in the right place at the right time. And that right place was Bethlehem. Bethlehem is two Hebrew words, meaning house and bread. So when you translate it, it just simply means house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. Now it's interesting, that should kind of jog in our mind from the Gospel of John chapter 6. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but look at this, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Verse 34, then they said to him, speaking to Jesus, Lord, give us this bread always. Verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Jesus is the one who has come down from heaven in the flesh and gives life eternal to those, all those who repent of their sins and turn to him by faith. Why is Jesus the bread of life? Bread is a staple food. It has all the nutrients that can sustain life. Jesus is the bread of life because he can sustain us eternally, physically, spiritually. It makes sense that the bread of life coming down will be brought into a place called the house of bread, wouldn't it? Doesn't it make sense that the bread of life be revealed in the house of bread? In Bethlehem, the house of bread, Mary gave birth to the bread of life, and the shepherds find the babe wrapped in swaddling and lying in a manger. A manger is what? A feeding trough where livestock come to eat. Well, there's so much. It's not ironic, church. It's a plan. It's not random choice. It's a plan, amen? It is pointing. It's pointing. It's testifying. God determined to bring forth Jesus and reveal him to mankind in Bethlehem, not in the hustle and bustle of Jerusalem where men of renown live, but instead the ancestral home of David, the house of bread, a farming community consisting of what? Shepherds. And listen, in the prophecy, where will the Messiah be born? It said that it will shepherd his people Israel. It all comes together. Why is that? God has a plan. Believe it or not, church, God knows what he's doing. We're the ones that don't know what we're doing. But he knows what he's doing. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And look at this, and this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. When I think of that, I instantly go back to last week's message. This will be a sign to you. The virgin will be pregnant, right? The virgin will be with child. The sign will be given. The angels tell the shepherds, this will be the sign to you. You'll find a babe wrapped in swaddling, lying in a manger. I mean, this is not a circumstance you're going to walk upon every day. It's not random choice. It's God's plan. It's God's timing. They're right where they needed to be, everybody. God's plans were being fulfilled. God chose a town out in the boondocks in order to reveal the most glorious event ever. The most glorious event since creation itself, revealing the Son of God in the flesh. And who does he choose to reveal this most glorious event or this most glorious shepherds. Shepherds. Well, Pastor, what about the wise men? They weren't there. Not yet. Wise men journeyed from the east over 1,000 miles. And they didn't know exactly where they were going. They just knew a king of the Jews had been born. They needed to head to Israel. Because we know that because where'd they go first? They went to Jerusalem first. They didn't go to Bethlehem. They went to Jerusalem because that's where kings belong. That's where kings would rule. So if there's a king of the Jews, surely he would be in Jerusalem. I know there's some people believe the traditional renditions of the nativity. I'm not one of them, obviously. Get on my little soapbox here, but it's just not scriptural. It's just not. By including the shepherds worshiping Christ with the wise men, they're not there. It doesn't happen. It's traditions, but it's just not a scriptural reality. Do you mind? I'm just going to do it anyways, but I'm asking for permission, but I'm going to do it anyways. Luke chapter 2, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. Verse 11, and when they had come into the house, that's a key, obviously. We'll get back to that. They saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. I would just say this. This is right before the murder of the innocents, and Jesus went on to Egypt. I believe Some of this treasure would help fund that trip as well and take care of them. But some translations say the wise men saw the child standing with his mother, trying to emphasize that the child was not an infant, but that it was a young child. King James says also the same thing, translated as young child, indicating the child was not an infant, but again a child. But the most obvious answer, it lies in this, in the account of the wise men themselves and the nativity itself. For Jesus being born, there was no room where? In the inn. So where was he born? In a stable. And so in a stable, they find the shepherds find him wrapped in swaddling, obviously newborn, lying in the manger. The wise men find Jesus with his mother in a house. All right, there we go. And that is the obvious clue that you have different accounts, but boy, in our culture, we like to cram it all together. Jenny and I, we used to do this. We used to set up our manger scene. We put our wise men way out here because they were traveling from afar. Kids will always remember that, so it's a good lesson. Do you remember what Herod said to the wise men? Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Verse 7, then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. Herod knew this. That star appearing meant something had already happened. It was significant. So what was the time that this occurred? Herod's reaction of the appearing star signifies the birth has already occurred. Remember, they didn't sit and travel from next door. They traveled thousands of miles. That's not easy terrain in those days either. Matthew chapter 2, 16, then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry and sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and all of its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. So the wise men revealed to Herod when the star appeared. If the Magi obviously had seen the star and had traveled and got there at the perfect timing to be there with the birth of Christ, that means they had to travel well before. So therefore, heathens, because the Magi are heathens, they're not Jews. So heathens would have known the King of the Jews was born before the king, before the Jews themselves, any Jew. See, it doesn't make sense. Why is that? Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek or for the Gentile. The message, the gospel, is always going to be presented, and we see it demonstrated throughout the book of Acts, to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. It just doesn't make sense. All right, I'm off my soapbox. I believe that when the angels appeared, when that light shone, when the glory of the angels shone on them, that's when that thing appeared in the sky and announced to those looking for answers from the stars, those heathens, that, you know, what's the answers? What's going on out there? They see this light. Something happened in the celestial skies, a supernatural phenomenon. A new light had come into the world. I think about what Jesus was brought into the temple, what Simeon said. Simeon was waiting, his old age, waiting for the revealing of the Messiah. God had promised that he would see the Messiah. Luke chapter 2, verse 28, he took him up when he saw Jesus coming into the temple courts with his parents. They're bringing him there to dedicate the child. He took him up in his arms and blessed him, blessed God, and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. Again, I think when they're looking off at the stars, looking for answers, God said, here it is, buddy. There's when one born King of the Jews, head to Israel. And the shepherds watching their flocks at night, they were at the right place at the right time. The wise men looking into the stars, looking for answers, were at the right place at the right time. Simeon in the temple courts waiting for the revelation of the Messiah was also in the right place at the right time. Church, when it comes to the plans of God, you must be in the right place at the right time. It's key. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. God knows the plans he has for us. God knows the plans that he has for Holt Assembly of God. Holt, Florida is like Bethlehem. It's a podunk community. Again, if you're offended by that phrase, look it up in the dictionary. It's not a derogatory statement. It actually depicts us pretty well. Listen, the world operates without us knowing we're here. You know, but that's okay. You say, well, don't get shamed by that. Be excited by that. We say, well, why is that? Because no one knew where Bethlehem was either. It was not the place to be. It was a little village with shepherds. And yeah, sure, David came from it, but there's nothing there. Sheep. God has a plan for us. He's got a plan for this church. He's got a plan for this community, because there are people in this community who are lost. Lost in religion, lost in traditions, and they're not fulfilling their purpose. When I look at people who are lost, I see souls, yes, that are not saved, souls that need Jesus, but I look at this. There are also people who are not fulfilling their purpose, and their life can touch another life. You ever seen It's a Wonderful Life? Now, if you can endure through it, because it is quite long, isn't it? But I think it obviously depicts a great story of how our lives are so connected with each other. And if we fulfill our purpose, how it connects to another person's. Again, our choices affect other people, and it affects God's plan. God's going to ensure that his plan is accomplished. It just may leave you out by your choices. I don't know about you, I want to discern God's plan and step into that plan and fulfill it. Amen? Old little town of Holt, you may be insignificant in the eyes of Okaloosa County, but something great can happen in you. We got to discern God's plan, be in the right place at the right time. Why not Holt, Florida? Why not? In this community, we have people who are born again. Bible says that people who are born again are heirs and co-heirs with Christ. It says we are kings and priests. So why not here? God chose Bethlehem. He chose Joseph. He chose Mary. He chose a stable, a manger, shepherds, all humble objects. All had a purpose. And God uses the humble to reveal his glory. He often does it. Don't ever think to yourself or even lie to yourself and say, why would God ever choose me? 1 Corinthians 1:27. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. Friend, when you think you are somebody, that's when you're in trouble. When you think you're somebody, that's when you're too big for God. But when you realize your humble position, that you're nothing without God, that's when God can accomplish his plans through you. Now, there's a confidence we should have as children, but there should be an overconfidence and an arrogance. There's a balance between the two. And this morning, that's the position I'm talking about. That's the position I want to remind you that we're in. Remain in a place of humility. Remain in a humble place, but knowing this, that God can use you and he wants to use you for a glorifying purpose. Position yourself before the Lord. How do we position ourselves before the Lord? There are many ways. I'm just going to concentrate just on a couple here. Number one is pray. Pray. When you find yourself in a position of prayer, I know we take the stance of kneel, but we understand that you don't have to kneel to pray. You can walk and pray. You can have pray. But to get in that position of prayer, to communicate with God, to humble yourself before God, that is the most important position to be in. If you want to be in God's plan, you're going to be a person who prays. Position yourself before God. Pray, and God will bless you. God will reveal his secrets to you. Number two, position yourself in God's word. Position yourself in God's word. If you position yourself in prayer and in God's word, you're positioning yourself to experience God's God's plans for your lives. Read the Bible, study, memorize it, meditate on it, stand on it, trust in it, walk in its truths that are revealed to you. Act on it by faith. That's positioning yourself before the Lord in a place where he can bless you. Number three is what we're doing here this morning. I know sometimes we go through phases. Things happen. But I think most of you are here for this reason. You understand that there's an importance of gathering as the body of Christ. It's important that we gather together to encourage one another. Iron sharpening iron. It's encouraging that you can be out in the world all week and be around negativity. And be around people that just wear you out. But again, God's put you there to be light in darkness. Don't forget that. Don't think coming working at a church or serving a church is the best thing. It's not always that. But I am telling you this. It should be a place of refreshing. A place where you hear the word of God preached, yes. But also where you can join together and worship together, encouraging one another, praying for one another, lifting each other up, fellowship. That koinonia that takes place with us corporately. Forgiveness. Number four, forgiveness. For those of you who are easily offended, that means this. No matter what, you seem to encounter tension, drama, hurts, and you keep saying to yourself, I don't understand why this is happening to me. I just want you to know this. The reason why it's happening to me, happening to you, is simply because you're leaving the door open and you're going to continue to get walked on or feel like you're being walked on when you're not. Unforgiveness opens the door to offenses. And if you want to be out of God's plan, be in that place of offended and being the person who is not forgiving. You've got to go back, close those doors by forgiving. If you want to get out of position for God's plan, forgiveness is going to be key. Number five, and this list can go on and on. Number five, those is stewardship. Take care of what God entrusts to you. Now, we automatically think of finances, and that's part of it, but what about your health? What about your career? What about your gifts? What about your talents? What about your availability? What about anything that God gives you? He gives it for a purpose, a glorifying purpose. Are you using it for God's glory? Or are you putting yourself into a position where God has to bail you out? That's not being a good steward. Well, Pastor, I got everything that I've earned everything I've got. No, you didn't, you big dummy. God gave you the ability. God gave you the ability, the talent to earn, to get what you have, to experience what you have. There's so many points, but time is short. I need to move on. In your relationship with God, it's not what it should be, then this is a problem. It's taking you out of position with God. Are you following me? So if your relationship with God is not what it should be, or what it could be, you're definitely out of position with God. You're not in the right place. Well, Pastor, I'm saved. Saved people can get out of position with God. I mean, it's important, yes, to be saved. It's important to be redeemed, born again, walking in God's blessings, his promises. Beyond that, beyond salvation, there is plans that God has for us. It doesn't just start and end with salvation. God has plans for us. And we can be right with God, so to speak, although I think those two are going to finally cross at some point, but we can still be missing out on what God wants us to do, what God is trying to fulfill through us. I so much believe this. The more you serve God, the longer that you serve God, a plan should become more clear to you. That life is just not a set of events, but there's a plan and there is a purpose. And each thing that happens, each circumstance, situation has a meaningful purpose. I'm not saying that we're kooky and we're crazy and we look for stuff under bushes, but I'm just saying this, things don't happen by accident. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. Many saved people are not in the right place at the right time. And that's what I want to challenge you. When you are in the right place, each and every one of us individually, Holt Assembly of God is in the right place at the right time. Your heart, your mind, your perspective, it all must be in the right place if you're going to walk in God's plan. You can't be a negative Nancy and walk in God's plan. God say, I'm tired of hearing you for a little while. You go out wander in the desert for a little while. Once you get a better perspective, then come back, talk to me. See, sometimes that happens. We have a bad perspective. Everything's negative. Nothing's right. Well, you live in a fallen world. Of course, genius, it's right. But listen, make the best of it and look for God's plan and God's purpose, amen? Sometimes things happen, we're like, man, there goes the world. I'm just saying, though, that we have to look at things with the right perspective. If you're discontent in your spirit, perhaps you're out of position with God concerning his plan for your life. Because I believe this, that you can have things occur in life. It can be difficult, but you can have contentment. You can have peace, and you can have joy. When those are missing, suggest to you that you might be out of position with God's plan. And this morning, put yourself in the right position. Start in a place of prayer. When the altar opens this morning, find you a place around this altar. Position yourself before the Lord in prayer. Bethlehem, the shepherds were in the right place at the right time. They got to see one of the most incredible things ever. Can you imagine being there seeing Jesus in the flesh, wrapped in swaddling, lying in that manger? What an incredible scene. Shepherds in the right place at the right time, experiencing God's glory. And they were humble symbols. Don't ever think to yourself that you're not important, because you are. God's got a plan for you, and God's got a purpose for you.
I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to this broadcast of Life of the Spirit. I pray that you are blessed and that your faith has been encouraged. If you're not attending a house of worship and you're looking for a church home, I want to invite you to come worship with us on Sunday mornings at 10:30 a.m. or join us Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m. for our family night. We have ministry opportunities for all ages, children, youth, and adults. Holt Assembly of God is located at 540 3rd Avenue in Holt, Florida. Our phone number is 850-537-8351. Our web address is www.holtag.org, or you can find us on Facebook or Instagram. Until our next broadcast of Life in the Spirit, may God bless you as you serve the Lord Jesus with a grateful heart.